Thank you for the special music. That was a blessing. Numbers chapter 13. Very, very famous passage about when the Jews, God's chosen people, Israel, crossed the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness. Now they're about to enter the promised land, what God wants. Verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe and their fathers. You shall send a man, every one, a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Then he gives their name. In verse 8:17, he sent them to spy out the land and to see the land. Verse 21, they went up and searched the land. Verse 23, they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two men upon a staff. Very famous story in the Bible where the grapes were so big they had to carry it like we carry a deer. Or that probably doesn't apply to you guys today, but how I've carried a deer. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the clusters of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after how many days? 40 days. So then verse 26, they come and report to the congregation about the land. Verse 27, they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they showed him the fruit that they tasted and experienced and partook of, and they said, look at how wonderful this land is and how fertile it is. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight, I would circle that, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. There's no crying in baseball, but they were crying. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Be careful what you wish for. Or we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now, Joshua tries to dissuade them, Caleb tries to say, no, let's not rebel against God. It's verse 9, don't rebel against what God wants. Let's do what God wants. Now look at verse 22. God's upset, and this is His response. All those men which have seen My glory and My miracles, and which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted Me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to My voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. But My servant Caleb, verse 24, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed Me fully, him will I bring into the land. Look at verse 31. But Your little ones, which You said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which You have despised. Verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses. Don't you like how He says that? Your carcasses. Could you say that in a... You always never want to speak ill of the dead. Your carcasses will fall. They shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. The time that they searched out the land, a day for a year. When you reject what God wants, the ROI is exponential. Does that make sense? God says do this and you say no, the result is exponential. Even 40 years, each day for a year, verse 34, they'll wander the wilderness 40 years in verse 33 and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted. That's a good word to underline in the wilderness. Even 40 days, each day for a year, you'll bear your iniquities. Even 40 years, and ye shall know My breach of promise. Right? Let's pray. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the message, please?
Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your long-suffering. And Lord, I know that we would, in hindsight, look at these stiff-necked people and wonder why You would forbear them for as long as You did. But Lord, truly all it is a mirror showing us how stiff-necked we are and how prideful we are and how fearful we are. And Lord, I know we don't win every victory. I know we don't win every battle, Lord. But surely Your goodness is great. And even if we fall time after time again, Lord, a just man will fall 7 times, and yet You will help us to rise again. And Lord, I pray that You would bless this message. I pray that You bless Pastor Bez for studying and for preparing it for us, Lord, that we get to glean and enjoy the Word of God. And I pray that our hearts be receptive to it, Lord. And I know everyone here has a burden. I know everyone here has a victory. And I pray that Your Word would do what's right in our hearts to mend any broken pieces that might be there, or to encourage and to uplift what might be discouraging us, Lord. I pray for everyone here and for those that are still on their way or making it. Lord, I pray that You bless those who are here just based on their faithfulness and their commitment to be here this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In this passage, we have Israel on the brink of success. In this passage, we have Israel and we see them, and they're right where God wants them to be. They are about to make the greatest advance and the greatest decision in their entire lifetime. Even greater than the delivery from Egypt. The delivery from Egypt was what God did. They had nothing to do with it. They just walked. God did it all. But now God's about to start working in their life in a little bit of a different way. They're going to have to do something. Now, it's still going to be God that gives them the success, and it's still going to be God that gives them the victory, but they're about to have a blessing and joy of being partaker and working with God to see what He'll accomplish in their life. And they had been through a lot emotionally by this time. If you think a year ago, they were making bricks. They were slaves. A year ago, they had watched the plagues. And they had watched the Egyptian's firstborn son die. A year ago, they acknowledged that God passed over through them. And then God led them out. And within the last year, they had walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And they looked at water here and water there. And a year ago, they had seen the water made better that was bitter. They bought better water to make the bitter water better. They'd been through a lot, right? They were advancing. They had grown so much from the slaves that they were. Is that correct? But something happened here that caused them to stagnate. And it caused them to stop advancing and making progress where God wanted them to go. Great things stopped happening. The progress, it came to a halt and it fizzled out. What happened that caused them to stagnate? They were on a good path. Are you on a good path? You're going where God wants you to go. You're growing. But we all have the propensity and we can all stagnate. I have stagnated so many times and my growth was stopped. Right? Now I want you to look at what happened. Well, that's not... What happened? Okay. Do you think it's going to come back on or not? It will? Okay. Something happened here that caused them to stop growing, right? And what happened is for the next 40 years, they wasted their life. For the next 40 years, they wandered around in the desert and nothing happened in their life that was good. For the next 40 years is characterized by death, rebellion, snake bite, the earth opening up and swallowing people, right? I mean, all they did for the next 40 years was wait to die. That's all they did. They were no longer had any purpose. God wasn't going to use them anymore. God was just, in His mercy's sake, He was suffering their manners in the wilderness, and He was just waiting and allowing them to live. And it was characterized by depression and hardship and all these things. And it was their choice, and it was not God's choice. God's choice for you is to keep advancing and growing and going forward till you get to heaven. But not everybody does that. Some of us, we stagnate, we stop growing, and we're not going forward. Let me ask you this, are you stagnated, or are you growing? This last week, this last month, this last year, are you growing, or are you wandering? Because every one of us in here is on two paths. We're on God's path of growth, or we're on the path of spiritual stagnation, walking around in circles in the wilderness and waiting to die. What causes stagnation? What causes the... For many years, my life looked like a stock chart. Up and down. Up and down. Right with God, out of fellowship with God. On fire for God, just as cold as ice. Gaining victory, losing all the ground that I covered. Now, we all have times where we're closer to the Lord and times where we're not as close to the Lord. But we should grow to the point in our life to where we stop stagnating and we are always growing and we don't have a period of time where we're wandering. That doesn't mean that every day is a revival. That doesn't mean the fire from God falls on your head every day, right? But it does mean that you're in fellowship with God and you are always making progress and advancing. That's the Christian life. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We're marching on to heaven's table land. So what causes stagnation? Number one, stagnation is caused by an improper view of God. I want you to look at verse 33, and see what's going on here. He says this. They're talking about this. And remember, they're like, we're going to go up here and possess this land, and it's a great land, and it's an awesome land. But you know what is happening here? Is that it says in verse 33, and we saw the giants. They didn't see God, they saw the giants. Right? You know why you stagnate? Because you see the giants instead of seeing God. And it says, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, also in their sight. And look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people of the land, they had the fear of man. The cities are walled and very great. The giants are there, right? And it says, we're not able to overcome them. Verse 31, we're not able to go against them, for they're stronger than we, and they brought up an evil report of the land. We've gone through, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants, and they bring an evil report of the land, because what happened is they stagnated. Two men sat behind bars. One saw mud, and the other saw stars. They knew what God wanted them to do, but it was too much. What does God want you to do? It was too much. They knew exactly where God wanted them to go, but it was too much. They looked at their own ability instead of God's ability. Who are the giants compared to the God that drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea? Who are these gods, giants, compared to the God of the universe that sent great hailstones down and killed all the Egyptians? They ruined all their wealth and devastated the land of Egypt. You know, that they start comparing themselves with other people. You know, I would really want to serve the Lord, but I'm not that gifted, you know. And you know, so-and-so, they have a gift and they grew up this way. And you know me, I didn't grow up that way. It's easy for them, but the way I was brought up and the things that I have and the things that I struggle with, that there's no way that I will ever be able to do that. The walls are too big. It's too much. I know what God wants me to do, but I'll never be able to do that. And you're in the wrong place. Listen, all those things that we say about ourselves, they're true. Right? They're true. But it's not about your ability. He said, go and I'll be with you. It's not about your ability and about your shortcomings. It's about who God is and what God can do. I'm not this, I'm not that. You're looking in the wrong places. Don't compare yourselves to the giants and to others that are... Listen, there's always somebody smarter. There's always somebody more handsome. Especially for me. There's always somebody that is more talented. But you're not supposed to be looking at yourself. You're supposed to be looking at God. And here's the problem. You know what you start doing? You start thinking your own thoughts instead of God's thoughts. Why are you thinking your thoughts? You should be thinking God's thoughts. Look at God's thoughts. Verse 2, 13:2. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, for I give unto the children of Israel. What are God's thoughts? It's yours. I'm going to give it to you. You can overcome it. Well, how many times did God promise? Look at Exodus. Keep your hand here. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. This right here, if you look up here now that we got this working, this is what happened. They were supposed to go, see that line? They were supposed to go from here to here. They're at Mount Sinai, and God says, go into the promised land. And if you look at a map of Israel, Kadesh Barnea is right there on the border. It's right there. I mean, look how that's a direct entrance into the promised land. Right? That was the route they took. It should have taken them 11 days, and it took them 40 years. And they stagnated. Why? Because they had an improper view of God. Look at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 31. And he says, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, from the Red Sea, even to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert even to the river. All this area here. God gave them more land than they currently inhabit. Right? Kadesh Barnea was in the bounds of the land that God gave Abraham, and it was the promise. And you know what they start? They start thinking their thoughts instead of God's thoughts. And whenever you defeat yourself, you start thinking your thoughts instead of God's thoughts. This is a promise that God gave them going all the way back to Abraham, and they said, we're not able to do it. Of course you can't do it. But God can do it, and that promise is a long time before you came along. And I don't know what you're facing. And I don't know what God wants you to do. Specifically, in general I do. But whatever you're thinking, I can't do it, I don't want to do it, you are absolutely deceiving yourself because you cannot do it in your own power, but God can do it. Start thinking about the promises of God. You know what they started doing? They started looking at the obstacles instead of looking at God. They started looking at the giants. And that's what an improper view of God does. It brings about discouragement. The obstacles, they start to outweigh the benefits. I want to read my Bible, but I just have too much to do. I would go to church, but you know, I just have too much to do. I mean, I'm just not able. My show is going to come on. You know what happens is there becomes too much in the way of what God wants you to do. There's too many walls. There's too many giants. Do you like the land? Does God want you to be there? Yes, it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that the grapes, look at these grapes. Have you tasted them? Yes. Have you seen the land? You know, most of us get glimpses of what God wants us to do. We get glimpses to see the life that God wants us to have. We get glimpses and we're able to see how God wants to use us and what He wants to do with us. But we don't look at that, do we? We start looking at the walls and the giants. Look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. Take your Bible and turn there. And every one of us naturally think this way. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. God didn't argue with him. It was true. Right? You know what he said? Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Look, when I first came out here to pastor this church, you know what people told me to do? You can't do it. You can't do it. Look at that place. Look how old and run down it is, and there's only, you know, 18 people there. You can't do it. And they were right. They were absolutely right. I said, you are right, but God can't. And I remember where the water was coming through the roof. I remember getting on my knees and said, God, I can't do this. But I want my ministry to be characterized by this fact. I believe that you can do it if you want to do it. And if you do it, you will get the glory, not me. Well, why is all the churches inside 410, why are they dying and ours is growing? It's God. It is absolutely God. You can't do it. Of course not. Good. I'm glad we have that settled. But thank God we have a Savior that can. And He resides inside of us and He wants to be able to use you and accomplish things in your life. Look back and see what God has already accomplished. How much of it had to do with your ability? You know what people do? They start calculating. They see their chance for failure. And because of that, they never get started. Because they fear failure. My son's piano teacher gave him two pieces of music. One was called Moonlight on the Harbor, and the other was called King Tut. He had never played a classical piece of music before. And he looked at that and he said, I can't do this. I said, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? You know, if you don't do it, we'll just stop sending you to piano and, you know, you fail. What's the worst thing that can happen? I said, did God give you some ability and some talent? God just wants you to use it and try. And if you can't do it, that's okay. You just have to try. And every week he learned one line of music. One line of music. One line of music. And they picked him. Out of 400 kids, they picked the top 10%, 40 kids. And they had him go to UTSA, the big concert hall, and play on that big piano. And that's him playing in front of all those people, even though he didn't want to do it. He didn't think he could do it. Right? And praise the Lord, he was able to play for the congregation this morning. But I'll never forget when he sat there, I can't do it. You're right. You can't do it. But God can do it. And if you never attempt, if you never try, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to wander. And you're going to stagnate spiritually. What does God want you to do? What does He want you to overcome? Are you stagnating or are you advancing? I don't know. You have to answer that question. You know, what is God telling you? Are you growing? Or are you shrinking? Not in size. You stagnate when the threat of loss is greater than the desire for gain. When the threat of loss is greater than the desire for gain. If we go up against them, look at what we could lose. If we go against them, you know what could happen is we could lose our life. And we could lose our children and they would all become a prey and then they're going to all die. And true. That's true. Right? I mean, there are some risks. I'm a very risk-adverse kind of individual. And I try to manage risk too much. And you know what I tend to do? I tend to withhold more than I should. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat than attendeth to poverty. When people, you know what they do? They get paid and they get their money and they put it in the bank and they say, I'm going to keep it there in case I need it, and they won't invest it. And they just save all their money and they go broke. Right? I mean, we meet them all the time. The end of life, the nursing home is coming. They're going to have to move into a nursing home. They can't afford to stay in their house. And you know the main reason they can't afford to stay there? Because they didn't invest. If they would have invested the amount of money they had in the bank, you know how fast that money shrinks when you're paying for doctor's bills and home health care and all that stuff? And boom, it just disappears. Why? They withheld. They held on to it because they were risk adverse. And you know what fear does? It makes the inevitable come true. I'm afraid of rejection. I don't want to get rejected because I don't want to be alone. Therefore, I'm not going to talk to girls because I don't want to be rejected. Then you end up alone. You know, here's what I did. I said, I know most women will reject me. But if I ask enough women, just sheer mathematics, it gives me a greater chance. I mean, just by mathematical formula, I can have a greater chance. Right? But by the time the Michelle came along, I figured out that it's better be God. Right? Because what chance was there of her walking into here? There was no chance. Right? And it was absolutely God. And you know what happens when you stop gaining and going on for God? You're like, you know what? I want to do that for God, but I might lose this. And I might lose this and lose these other things. And if I live for God and if I do what's right, you know what might happen? I might lose my friends. And if I do right and I start tithing and giving to God, you know what I might do? I might lose my ability to pay for things. And if I start living for God and paying attention and serving God, people might think that I'm an idiot. Right? And they become adverse to risk, and they say, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want to lose these things that I have. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to try to hold on to it. Let me ask you this. Pay attention to this. What did they have to lose? They said, let's go back to Egypt. Could they go back to Egypt? They couldn't go back to Egypt. They killed the Pharaoh. They stole their golden earrings when they left. We're going to go back to Egypt. Where's my ring? Oh, we made a golden calf out of it and ate it. What did they have to lose? This is Kadesh Barnea. You can look it up on Google Maps. This is a screenshot of Google Maps. This is Kadesh Barnea on the border. They're right here. What are they going to lose? What are they going to lose? Can they stay here? Does that look like a nice place to stay? We're going to lose this. We're going to lose our friends. Look at how dumb your friends are. Think about the friends that you have inside the Promised Land. What are you going to lose? I'm going to lose some entertainment. You know the entertainment that God has for you in the Promised Land is so much greater than out there in the world. I'm going to preach a funeral tomorrow, right? And you know who's going to be there, Lord willing? Mike Mullins of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And I'm going to preach, and he's going to be able to hear the gospel. Now, what a blessing is that? You know, my preacher said to me, if you serve God, you will go places and you will see things that you never, ever thought possible by serving the Lord. God will do all kinds of things for you. You don't have anything to lose. What's causing you to stagnate? In negotiations, we always know the threat of loss is greater than the desire for gain. And the devil knows that as well. You know what happens? You value more where you're coming from than where you're going. But God has so many blessings for you. Most people never see the Promised Land. All they see is the wilderness. Because you know what happens? It takes faith to go into the Promised Land. It takes faith. And if you're going to get to the Promised Land, You're going to have to step out by faith. Moses can't take you to the promised land. Only Joshua can. And Joshua is called Jesus Christ. In the book, he's called Jesus. It said Jesus took him in the book of Hebrews. He's a type of Jesus. Right? He's the only one that can take you in. And you have to go by faith. Spiritual growth is always accompanied by the facade of Egypt in a mirage in the wrong direction. Right? You look at the promised land and you know that's what God wants. But if you look over here, you see a mirage. And you see what could be if you don't go to the promised land. And you know what most people do? They go after the mirage, and when they get there, it's just sand. And it's not worth anything. Let me ask you this. This world's going to burn up, right? Can you stay here? Can you stay here? Can you go back to being lost and go to hell? You can't. Where can you go? What do you have to lose? You don't have anything to lose. It is just a mirage. And the reason you won't live for God and sell out for God is you think you're going to lose something. The devil thought that. You know what the devil thought? He thought he was the anointed cherub that covered, and he was over the throne of God, reflecting the glory back to God. And that's what God wanted him to do, right? You know what the devil thought? If I want what's best for me, I have to reject what God wants for me, and I have to do what I want to do, and I don't want to sacrifice this. I want to do what I want so I can get what's best for me. Did it turn out good for him? Now, if you are looking to save your own hide, you need to do what God wants you to do. The lowest amount of risk you could ever take is to go after the giants into the promised land. And the highest amount of risk that you could ever take is no. And you know what people do? They wait to sacrifice till something's worthless. You know what they tried to do in the next chapter? God's like, okay, I'm done with you. You guys are going to die in the wilderness. They're like, no, we'll go. We're sorry. And they go up after the giants. And guess what happened to them? You know what happened to them? What happened to them, Brother Phil? They got God. They died. And you know what I've seen so many people do? I know God doesn't want me to have this relationship. I know He doesn't want this going on in my life. Right? And so they say, but you know, I'm just going to hold on to it for a while. And listen, hesitation is disobedience. And they say, I'm going to hold on to this relationship for a while. And then the guy cheats on them or breaks up with them. And they come and they said, you know, God didn't want me to be with them anyway. And I'm just going to give it to God. Like, you didn't give anything to God. You waited till it was taken from you. Give the sacrifices to God while they're still alive. Because God does not accept dead sacrifices. He doesn't. He doesn't accept a lame sacrifice, a dead sacrifice. I learned this a long time ago, that you better give it to God because He's going to take it from you anyway. If you are a child of God, He is going to take it from you and He's going to give you a whooping and sit you in a corner. You better just give it to Him. Don't wait for Him to take it from you before it becomes worthless. You know why people stagnate? They stagnate because the threat of loss is greater than the desire for bees. They want the land of milk and honey, but they don't want to milk the cows or get stung by the bees. God is asking you for something. And you've refused for a long time. Don't wait to start tithing until you lose your job. Give it to God while it still means something. What is God asking you for? What does He want from you? And the last reason that I'll say this morning of what causes stagnation, and this is very important, is rebellion against leadership. God-given leadership. Say, what are you talking about? Look at chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. Look at it. Put your eyes on it. Chapter 14, 1 and 2. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. Who are they murmuring against? Who? Moses. Who told Moses to bring them there and go search out the land in verses 13, 1 and 2? Who told Moses to send them in to search out the land? God. Who told Moses to bring them there, show them the land, and try to get them to go in? God. And here they are murmuring about Moses. Doesn't the Bible say that a bishop is worthy of double honor? Were they not giving Moses double honor? Let me ask you this. Is Moses the only reason they were alive? How many times has Moses asked God not to kill them? Did Moses care about them? Was he for them or was he against them? Did Moses not pack his bags in the palace of Egypt and give up everything that a man could ever desire, physically speaking, and go to lead these whining, complaining brats through the wilderness? And he did not look at them as whining, complaining brats? Is it Moses that fell on his face and begged God not to kill them time after time? Listen, are your parents for you or are they against you? Is your husband, is he for you or is he against you? Does the Bible say you should reverence your husband or roast him? Look at chapter 12 and verse 15. 12 and verse 15. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. How many of you know why Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days? Okay? Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days because she murmured against Moses' wife. Moses was married when the bush burned. Right? God knew who Moses' wife was when the bush burned. Is that not true? And she murmured against Moses' wife, and it displeased God, and God gave her leprosy, and she had to be shut out of the camp, even though she was Moses' sister and part of the family. She did not get a pass. God held her accountable like anybody else. Is that true? And look at the rest of the verse. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. You know what that is? That's stagnation. Right? They did not advance. They stagnated because of rebelling against leadership that God put. Now, here's the most important leadership that's in your life. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. Right? And you know what God does when you're reading your Bible and when you come to church? And you know what He's doing right now? He's putting His finger on you and you, some of you. There's some people that God's putting His finger on, right? And you know what He's saying? He's saying, I love you and I care about you, and because I love you and I care about you, we need to get rid of this. Right? And God's leading you. And He's calling you gently because He loves you and He cares about you. Is that true? What happens when you rebel against that leadership of God? You journey not. And you stagnate. You stagnate. Now, somebody showed me this graph a long time ago. I had Michelle make it. But this pictures the Christian life, and this has helped me so many times. And I've probably sat and went through it with you, some of you. Okay? When you get saved, you start at the cross, right? And where you're supposed to end up is in heaven, where you're going to end up if you're saved, sinless and like Christ. Is that not what the Bible says? I prepared a place for you. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven, which is perfect. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Is it true that from the time you get saved till the time you get to heaven, your process in life is to become like Christ? Now here's what happens. You get saved and you start growing and the Lord's like, hey, I know you like Britney, but I don't.
How would you say he doesn't like Britney? He died for...
You know what I mean. He doesn't like the music. Okay? If that's offensive to you, I don't know what to tell you, but God came to save you. And He doesn't want your husband hitting you one more time. He doesn't. You know? And you're like, Lord, I know you don't want Britney in my life. Maybe I should do something more relevant, okay? Lady Gaga, or who's in, you know, Chance, or what's the guy? Post Malone. Okay, God doesn't want Post Malone in your life. He doesn't, right? And you're like, yeah, but I'm not going to give up Post Malone. He's hip, man. I really like him. You know? And so you know what happens? You just go in circles. And you go backslide, and then you're like, man, my life is falling apart. I really need to get right with God. And you start coming to church, and you start getting right with God, and you start up again. And you know what you keep bouncing into? It's called a resistance. Support, resistance. Bam. And you can't get past it. You have to break the resistance. You have to get rid of it. And then you go on and you hit something else. Man, God wants you to get lust taken care of. He really does. He died to give you victory, and you're always going to have an appetite for things of that nature, but He wants you to put off the flesh and flee from youthful lusts. And He doesn't want you to be overcome by it. And you know what will happen? You'll be like, yeah, I really need to get that out of my life. And then it'll be gone for a while, and then you'll grow, and it'll come back, and you'll just keep circling. Is that not true? But that characterized my life. I just circled. And then I figured it out with God. Right? And then maybe it's submission. You know? That's a big thing. That is a huge thing. Right? In our culture, nobody wants to submit to the president, anything. They only want to submit to their party or whatever they want to do. Right? Women don't want to listen to their husbands. People don't want to listen to their preachers. How dare you tell me what to do? Google tells me what to do. Right? Maybe God, you know, you're growing. Some of you in here, you're growing and God's like, hey, you've been making some money and you need to give me some. And you're like, yeah, no, I like this shirt, you know? Look at this new phone. And you just circle. Relationship, God wants that person out of your life. Is it not true that the Bible says that there are certain people you're supposed to separate from? Is that me being mean, or is that what the Bible says? Right? And you know what happens? You plateau and you circle. And you stagnate and you wander. You know what I learned? That God wants those things out of your life because He loves you. And He wants you to grow. And if you would just trust Him and go after the giants, the things on the promised land are so much better than the rebellion and the lust and the money and the music. What God has for you is so much better. It's so much better. But you know what happens is you rebel against the leading of God. And as soon as you rebel against the leading of God, you are capped out. You will never go further. You'll just circle. You'll circle. What does God want you to give up? Give it to Him. You don't have to. This is God's way. And this is their way. 40 years. And then they came all the way up here and went in here. Look, right there, the direct entrance. 40 years, they wander and come all the way over there. What's an easier... This is Kadesh Barnea, where God wanted... What's an easier typography to go in? There's not any mountains in the way. Just really easy. So easy. So easy to move into the Promised Land. And over here, they come in and they're hindered by all these mountains. Trying to move 1 million people with all their junk through these mountains. And they're hindered by Jordan and they have to go over here to Jericho, a walled city. Which way do you want to go? The way God wants or the way you want? What is it? If I can have the piano player come, the musicians come, and you'll bow your head and close your eyes. If God's asking you for something, can you just...